Our scripture this morning is found in Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 25. Again, we'll be in the whole chapter, but we will read verses 1 through 7 this morning. You know, we really just sang the point of all of what Jeremiah wrote, and all of the other prophets as well. God really loves us. If God didn't love us, then he wouldn't have sent the prophets. He would have just said, you know what? You made your mess. I'm just going to let you live with the choices that you've made. God sends his word to us so that we can understand his word and how he would have us to respond to him and live our lives. You know, I thought that was a good children's time. So many times when we're trying to work on something, the screwdriver that we pick up and we're trying to put a screw in that's in a bad place, and you can't really get the screw started because you keep dropping the screw. Anybody ever been there? Okay. And so I've got this little thing in my toolbox. It's about that big. And it's a magnet. And you take and you draw that screwdriver through that magnet a few times. And now its tip is magnetized. And it will hold the screw. And see, beloved, that's what being a Christian is all about, is that Jesus has magnetized us and is calling us to go and draw others to him. Jeremiah chapter 25. And again, we'll read verses 1 through 7. In honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, as you illumine the heart and mind of Jeremiah when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well, and that you would show us how it is that you would have us to live our lives. Father God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, back in October, we asked the same question that is the title of our sermon this morning, and that is, do you hear me now? That's what God is saying in these first seven verses. He is saying, do you hear me now? I have sent prophet after prophet, and we'll look at that again in a moment. But he says, I've sent all of these servants to you to try to get your attention, to try to tell you. And listen, beloved, he's not, you know, asking them to stand on their head and stack BBs. He's not asking them to do something that's hard. He's not asking, well, it's hard for them, but he's simply asking them to pay more attention to him than they pay to the things they want to do. To live their lives for him rather than living their lives for themselves. You know, one of the problems that I see with Judaism, and I don't say this in really a mean way, but there's an awful lot of kind of rank and file Jews who are what we would refer to as nominal Jews. Same thing within the Catholic Church. There's an awful lot of people that are nominal Catholics. They will say, oh yeah, I'm Catholic, but I support abortion. Then you're not a Catholic. And that's not what I'm saying. That's Catholic dogma. If you don't agree with what the Catholic dogma is, you're not a Catholic. Same thing among our Muslim friends. There's an awful lot that, you know, they're Muslim. They go to the mosque every now and then. But it's just not centered, their life is not centered around it. Why is that? Because in all of those religions that I just highlighted, there's a hierarchy. And those at the top of the hierarchy have made their religion, their faith, so complicated and so about rules and regulations that the average person just doesn't connect and doesn't really see the value in it. And that's what's going on with Jeremiah. And it's why you see in the prophets so much material directed at the priest and the leaders, because they have created a culture, they have created a society where it's difficult for anyone to see the value of living a life for God. There was a remnant. We saw it last week. God spoke about that remnant. There were those that said, you know what, I don't really care what's going on at the temple. I love God too much to care what's going on at the temple. May Concord Baptist Church never get to that place where somebody says, you know what, I love God too much to go and be a part of that. We have to live our lives in a way that is honoring to God. In verses 15 through 17 of our text, God's judgment is described as the cup of God's wrath. His cup of wrath is going to be poured out on all of those who have not acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Y'all might have noticed that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that I always try to drink every single drop that's in that cup. And the reason that I do that is because Jesus drank to the dregs the cup of God's wrath poured out against sinful humanity. And as I have that cup symbolizing the new covenant in my hand, I want to remember. I want to remember how much of God's wrath Jesus took on my behalf. I want to remember what Jesus did for me on the cross at Calvary. The truth of the matter is that when we talk about judgment, you know, very few people, if they knew that we're talking about judgment, we'll go, yes, another sermon on judgment. You know, very few people would go and say, you know what? We don't preach on judgment enough. Now, we couch it in different terms, don't we? We call someone who talks about judgment too much a hellfire and brimstone kind of guy. Okay? That's all he's talking about is judgment and God's wrath and all of that. And listen, beloved, it would be wrong of me to not emphasize that every single person that has ever lived is going to stand before God and give an account for the way that they lived their lives, are going to give an account for whether they have acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and their Savior publicly. And the fact of the matter is that if they answer, no, I have never acknowledged Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, then God's wrath must be poured out upon them. If they answer, yes, I have acknowledged Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, and they truly have, then God's wrath against their sin has already been poured out upon Jesus on the cross at Calvary. And so even though this is not a pleasant subject to talk about, it is one that we must discuss. We saw last week that God told them what is coming. He told them, this is what will cure them, he says. This will set them straight. So that what looked like the worst thing to them was the best thing in God's eyes. But if you stay in this land, he says, if you are not carried captive, that will be the worst thing that could happen to you. Oh, beloved, have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place in your life where you just didn't understand what was going on? Where you didn't know what was going on and you thought, God, this is the absolute worst thing that could ever happen to me. I don't like this. I want to be delivered from this. You look around you and from a worldly perspective, you've got a lot of options, but none of them look good. You study the mountain. I know none of y'all do this. But now you're ready. I mean, you've carefully evaluated all of the options. And now you're ready to go tell God what he ought to do. Right? Isn't that what we usually do? Okay, God, I see two ways out of this problem. I'm not real fond of this one. So let's go with this one, God. When this may be the one that God is going to use to draw us closer to him. If you are in what you consider to be the absolute worst time of your life, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. God wants to do a great work in your life. Look to him because most of the time we simply do not understand. We don't have the long view that God does. You know what amazes me is, honestly, before the 20th century, most generals led their men into battle from the front. How in the world did you ever get to be a general if you're always in the front? I mean, that's where most of the bullets are hitting, right? Okay. And you can imagine it makes it very difficult because your leaders are now fairly young men who haven't been able to develop the long view. That don't really understand anything more than this battle. God is the only one that has the long view of the war of your life. We too often get focused on the battle that we're in at the moment, and we're trying to find a solution to the battle we're in at the moment, but we don't have a long view of the entire campaign. Today is Iwo Jima Day. It marks the arrival of the United States Marine Corps on the island of Iwo Jima to take it away from the Japanese in World War II. As you can imagine, that was a horrific battle. Thousands, tens of thousands of Marines and even more Japanese soldiers lost their lives on that tiny island. The reason that the Americans were able to prevail, because there was somebody not on that island that had a long view of the goals that they wanted to accomplish in the Pacific theater. Does that make sense? And so for those Marines that fought at Iwo Jima and survived, many of them went on somewhere else after that to fight another battle. And see, beloved, God wants us to look to Him because, again, He has the long view. He knows how this war is going to turn out, and He knows the best way to get us from the Iwo Jima that we're in right now to the next place that we need to go to. Because, listen to me, God takes the absolute worst times of our lives and makes them into something beautiful. Can I get a witness? Any of y'all ever gone through something in your life? And honestly, if I went around the room and you told me about it and I said, if you'd have had your choice back at the time, would you have gone through that? You would have said, absolutely not. That was horrible. It hurts so badly. And then I say, well, what about now? And you'd smile and say, oh, preacher, I wouldn't take anything from my journey now. What I felt was the absolute worst God was using for His glory and for my good. And I am where I am, and I am who I am because of what He did and that circumstance that He took me through. So if you're in the worst time of your life right now, don't get locked in on that. Take the blinders off. Look up and trust that God is doing something in your life that is going to glorify Him and bring you relief. Down through the years, we've seen. I mean, Jeremiah calls it out, doesn't he, in verse 3? I've been preaching this same message to you for 23 years, you bunch of hard-hearted, backslidden people. And I hadn't seen you move nary a bit. You hadn't changed, you hadn't listened, you hadn't done anything. And God is pointing back and saying that because you wouldn't listen, I'm going to bring a 70-year captivity upon you. And it was due to their spiritual deafness, their refusal to listen to the Word of God. Now listen to me, beloved. When the Bible says listen, okay, it means what I meant when I just said, listen to me. I don't mean let my words cause your eardrums to vibrate. I mean listen and heed. Listen and do. Having received the Word of God, now go and do something about it. These people, they show up at temple or at synagogue, and they'd listen to the Word of God. They'd allow their eardrums to be vibrated. But they were no closer to God when they walked out of that room than they were when they came in. The dating of this in chapter 25, verse 1, tells us that it was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, and the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's, which puts this chapter at 605 B.C. We know that because we know when those men reigned. This was an important year in world history. It was the year that the Babylonian army defeated a coalition of Egyptian and Assyrian forces at Carchemish. Babylon then became the dominant world power at that point. The same year, Nebuchadnezzar launched a campaign against Judah and made it a vassal state. More importantly, though, is that Nebuchadnezzar has now instituted what the Bible calls the time of the Gentiles. Because we have this large Gentile kingdom that rules the entire world. Jeremiah brings several indictments against them. The first one is he says, I've been preaching for 23 years. 23 years, 19 of them in Hezekiah's reign and 4 of them in Jehoiakim's reign. They rejected the word of God. They refused to listen. The second had been issued by true prophets down through the years. We see that in verses 4 through 6. Time and again, God had sent prophet after prophet to the people. We saw that as we studied Obadiah and Joel and Malachi, who were active during this same time, prophesying to Judah. They refused to listen to God's servants. God had consistently told them, verse 5, if you will repent, if you will turn around and not do this thing, then I will let you stay here. But if you don't, then I will have to bring discipline upon you. Beloved, let me tell you something. Every pastor that has ever preached has spent their entire ministry, with that same message. During the time that God has had me in the ministry, my message has consistently been, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Come to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. In fact, you may find this a little bit unusual. When I finish, especially if I'm preaching from the Old Testament, okay, I always do what I call a heresy check. Why is that? Because I'm going to hand my notes to 3 other people. And I don't want my notes where I might have left a word out or something to contain something heretical. Okay? Or it being a part of my sermon that I needed my notes for and I read heresy to you. The other is what I call a Jesus check. You know what that is? It means, did I mention the name of Jesus at least once during my sermon? Again, especially if I'm preaching from the Old Testament. Because ultimately, beloved, the Bible is completely and totally about Jesus. It is about turn to Jesus. He was prophesied in Genesis 3, and everything from that point forward has been pointing us toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're not clear on how to be a disciple of Jesus, if you're not clear how to respond to the invitation that Jesus gives to come to Him, please see me after the service. The third indictment in verse 7 was issued by God Himself. He leveled 3 very strong charges against the people. He said, no matter what I offer, you don't listen to my word. Hello? Don't we do the same thing? Let me make it clear. In a couple hours, I'm going to give an invitation. No, I'm kidding. It's more like an hour and a half. But I'm going to give an invitation. And during that invitation, God is offering you something that you would never be able to acquire on your own. He is offering to you eternal life. And when I say eternal life, I'm not just talking about, you know, how you see in the Bible, oh, King, live forever. Well, I don't want to live forever if I'm going to live in the way I am now. Eternal life is not about quantity, it's about quality. Yes, there's a quantity, but the quantity without quality would be, honestly, beloved, it would be hell, right? If you live forever and didn't have the quality of eternal life to go along with it, it would be horrible. God is going to offer to you the ability to come into His presence. and to be called his friend. To have God fight that battle that you're going through right now that we talked about a few moments. To have God achieve victory over something you will never be able to achieve victory over. But all too often, on our way to dinner, preacher's wired up this morning, wasn't he? Our response to this unspeakable offer is just, meh. I got time. I got plenty of time. There's more I want to do before I get myself tied down in some goody two-shoes that has to do this, that, and the other. God is saying, I've offered this to you over and over and over again. They provoked him by turning away. Listen, if I told you that I have this thing, okay, and whatever you do, do not touch my left shoulder, okay? I don't. I'm just using this as an example. I don't want everybody coming up poking my left shoulder just to see what happens. But if I said, whatever you do, don't touch my left shoulder. If you wanted to provoke me, what would you do? You'd touch my left shoulder. God has told them over and over and over again what will provoke him, and they keep doing it. And so now God says, you have not listened to me in order that you might provoke me to anger. In other words, you want me angry at you. Beloved, I hope there's nobody in this room that wants God angry at them, because you would not be able to stand up to his anger. And he says, you've done that with the work of your hands to your own harm. To your own harm. You don't, again, you're in the battle. You don't see the long picture. You don't understand that what you're doing by rejecting and by spurning God is leading you to a future that you will never, ever want. God says you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Any of y'all remember what all it spelled out about how they were to care for the land in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy? I mean, we kind of lock in on the Sabbath parts. But you know, part of God's plan for Israel is that every seventh year, they would allow the land to lie fallow. Okay? You know what happened in the American South when it was discovered that you can make a lot of money growing cotton? People planted cotton. You know what happens if you keep planting cotton in the same patch of land? It'll destroy it, and nothing will ever grow there again. Okay? You got to give the land a rest. Cotton's hard on the soil. Hard on your hands too when you're picking it, but that's another sermon. The point that I'm trying to make is that they had never observed a Sabbath rest for the land. And God is saying, for nearly 490 years, you have lived in this land and not once did you do what I ask you to do. So 70 of those sabbatical years have stacked up. And God has said, you know what? You wouldn't do it, so I'm sending you to Babylon, and I'll force you to do it. I'll force the land. Listen, how many of us have gone through a period in our lives where God had to bring us to the place where he was forcing us to do what needed to be done? Anybody here want to stand up and testify that it was just this wonderful experience that you hoped everybody would be able to go through? We call that get took to the woodshed. Amen. Anyway, verses 15 through 29. God gave Jeremiah a vision of the cup that symbolized God's coming wrath on the world. And in the vision, God says, I want you to take this cup And I want you to show it to whomever I tell you to take it to. And so now Jeremiah is taking God's message on the road. And he goes to all of these kings and he tells them, God is about to move. God is about to do something. And you need to be prepared for the coming of God's judgment. Most of them didn't listen to him either. And the list of nations provided a clear picture of the extent of God's judgment to come. The judgment was universal. No one would be able to refuse the cup because God's wrath was an inevitable certainty. Verses 30 through 38. God pronounced his coming judgment against all the people and nations of the world. God used seven pictures, and I'm just going to go through these really quickly in the time we have left. Verse 30, judgment would be like a roaring lion. God would roar in holy anger from the height of heaven against all the ungodly and unrighteous of the earth. Paul put it this way, and well, we don't have time to read Romans 1, 18 through 32, but y'all read Romans 1 when you get home. It's a good verse or a good chapter. It talks about what God is doing or is going to do. He says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. You know, why do we speed? Because we think we'll be the one that gets away with it. I mean, it's that simple. We think we'll be the one that gets away with it. I had a young man work for me years ago, and he hadn't been driving very long, and he came back to work, and he said he'd gotten a ticket in Jonesboro for speeding. And all of us looked at him and thought, how long have you lived in East Tennessee? Okay. And he's born and raised in Greenland. I said, and you did not know that the one place in East Tennessee you do not speed is in Jonesboro. And he said, I thought I'd get away with it. Now you know. Okay. But beloved, how many of us treat sin the same way? We think we'll be the one that will get away with it. Why did Judas betray Jesus the way that he did? Was he the only one that was trying to force Jesus to do what he wanted him to do rather than what God wanted him to do? No. There were multitudes of people trying to force Jesus into their mold, trying to get them to do what they wanted him to do. The only difference between them and Judas is he thought he would be the one that would be able to convince Jesus to do things his way or force him to do it by bringing the authorities into it. And so, beloved, we need to understand that God is going to roar in a holy anger against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Judgment would also be like a winepress back in verse 30. Judgment would be like a lawsuit in verse 31 in which God brought charges against all the nations and people of the earth. Verse 32, judgment would be like a mighty storm. Verse 33, judgment would be like a garbage dump. Verse 34, judgment would be like shattering valuable pottery. Verses 35 through 38, judgment would be like doomed shepherds or leaders who are attacked by a lion and have nowhere to flee. God's pronouncement of judgment against the people of Jeremiah's day is a warning for us. It is a foretelling. It is a prophecy of God's judgment that's going to come at the end of the age. Or that is coming into our lives right now. Here's the message. As God begins to work in your life, you know that others are going to be subjected to the same judgment as you. And they will learn from you. God's cleansing hand will reach out. See that magnet? There's that magnet again. As you are drawn closer to God, then He will use you to draw others to Him as well. It may be that we're in those days and God is judging His people today. 1 Peter 4:17, Peter said, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Man, we hate that verse, don't we? Because who's the last group of people we want to judge? The household of God. Why? Because we're part of it. Now, we don't mind judging those heathens at the church down the road, okay, because we're not convinced they're part of the, especially if they've got a different name on their sign than we do. But Peter says, clean your own house up. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, do you understand? If the world sees us living what we proclaim to believe, then they will be drawn in. Peter says, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, some of them will be drawn in if they see us living the kind of lives that we're supposed to live. Listen, beloved, we're part of a great, mighty, sweeping movement of God in the history of this day. And we ought to bow before Him and give grateful thanks that we are in His hands, the God of mercy. Can I get a witness? Oh, beloved, can you hear Him now? Will you hear and respond to His invitation?